Hi, I'm Gary Check, lead pastor at Grace Community Christian Fellowship in Flint, Michigan. And you're watching Growing with Grace. This show is intended to be an opportunity to teach God's Word and to understand it in a way that helps us as believers and followers of Christ to live lives worthy of Christ as well. We hope that you enjoy this biblical teaching from Growing with Grace. A young man who went to college, never went to class, never studied his books, never did much of anything. Came time for one class's final exam, and it went something like this. In which battle did Napoleon die? In his last battle. Pause. Where was the Declaration of Independence signed? At the bottom of the page. The Mississippi River flows in which state? Liquid. What is the main reason for divorce? Marriage. What is the main reason for failure? Exams. What can you never have at breakfast, lunch, and dinner? What looks like half an apple? The other half. If you throw a red stone into the blue sea, what will it become? Wet. How can a man go 8 days without sleeping? By sleeping at night. How can you lift an elephant with one hand? You can't. You will never find an elephant that has only one hand. Anyway, if you had 3 apples and 4 oranges in one hand, and 4 apples and 3 oranges in the other hand, what would you have? 2 very large hands. If it took 8 men 10 hours to build a wall, how long would it take 4 men to build it? No time at all. The wall is already built. And how can you drop a raw egg onto a concrete floor without cracking it? Any way you want. Concrete floors are very hard to crack. Now, although we may marvel at his creativity and laugh at his wit, false teachers are somewhat the same. They want a suspension of truth to draw you in, not thinking of truth, but only thinking of what they're saying. Today, we're going to examine the first of 2 parts, the detailed description of false teachers. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you that we have the opportunity in this time to study your word, Father, to understand our place in your great plan, to understand that there are challenges in our way, but you will make us wise to overcome those. You will take us through those that we might have success in your eyes. And Father, we just pray for this time that you would teach us, that your spirit move amongst us, and illuminate the truth that is there in your word for us in this day. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Please take your Bibles and turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, starting with verse 10. If you didn't bring a Bible, there are chair Bibles around you. You can grab one of those and turn to page 183. Peter had just assured his readers by examples in Scripture of the judgment that will come upon the evil, and also the redemption that comes on the godly. Even when we don't see them maybe as godly people, God sees the heart and rescues them out of danger before destruction. And today, picking up in chapter 2, verse 10, Peter goes on to say about false teachers, especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. Daring, self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. Whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in their destruction of those creatures also be destroyed, suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery and never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he received a rebuke for his own transgression. For a mute donkey, speaking with the voice of a man, restrained the madness of the prophet. These are springs without water and mists driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, the enticed by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire. Large chunk of passage today in these verses, and I realize pretty early on this is not a one-day teaching. There's too much there to kind of get through it. It needs to be dissected, and it's hard at times. It's hard to sometimes tell the truth in a way that can be received, but truth is truth. And so we need to examine to understand, because as I shared a few weeks ago, there are false teachers among us, and they have a television audience bringing in millions and millions of dollars. And not that every person who speaks religion on TV is evil, because they're not. But you have to be able to discern. Like the seemingly clever character that take the exams and razzled and dazzled and avoided the answers, false teachers do the same thing. They creep into the church and they seem proudly to go about their business unchallenged and raising heresies up. And that's what we talked about a few weeks ago as well. Have you ever met a false teacher or come under his teaching? Maybe today's message can help you avoid being taken in. False teachers were such a problem in the time in the first century that there's a parallel passage in the book of Jude. Jude is just one page in R because it's a small print. But he was the half-brother of Jesus, along with James. The book of James is written by the half-brother of Jesus, not one of the apostles that walked with Jesus. And these men were rising up and taking advantage of the swell of Christianity and trying to lead these people that were getting renewed astray. And Peter gives us a detailed description to examine. And the first couple of verses, we see that they are arrogant. They are daring, self-willed. They do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. They're bold, full of self. Self-willed means self-pleasing. Their main focus is their own enjoyment, which is totally contrary to our call to be humble and think of others as more important than ourselves. However, there's a certain confidence and air that they carry with themselves that draws people to them, and they admire rather than see them for what they are. They are challenging. They are charismatic, full of life. And if you lived a life that seems to be a little bit withdrawn or a little bit under the rock, you just gravitate, and they're able to pull those that want to be built up. If you ever take a time, bus stations, train stations, or airports, and look at people and the number of people that have their heads down, the number of people that don't look up, the people that we see when we exit off the freeway and holding the signs, they always hold their heads down. Now, I think that probably some of them are very sincere, but I think some of them may draw upon our emotions to make them appealing to help them out. But there are a lot of people that their heads are low, that they just need to be raised up, and these teachers find those people and get a gathering and a drawing. Jude 8 says, these men also by dreaming defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties. They slander glorious beings. One commentary said that's probably referring to Satan and his demons, that they have no fear of them and they're a little arrogant. I think it's worse than that. I think it's actually what the teaching is, that they're reviling God and his angels and messengers, the true source of strength, the true source of all the future that we have. To revile means to speak lightly of or profanely of heavenly things, even ridicule and blaspheme. They have no regard for things that are truly spiritual. And when they slander, they don't even tremble. I heard a pastor who of many, many, many years speak that if you don't go into the pulpit with fear and trembling, maybe you're not fit to be there. Because you have to understand that what you're doing, you're under great scrutiny, not by people. Of course, people do, can. Not you people, but other people do. But by God. And we as teachers are held to a high standard, and that's a tremendous responsibility, and you always feel a sense of being a little bit inadequate, so you have to allow God to teach through you. Saints, I don't think that we're ever to take lightly the things that we can't see and can't touch. We know through Scripture there is a spiritual activity, spiritual warfare going all around us, in our neighborhoods, in our workplace, in our homes possibly. We pray for that not to take place in our homes, but I think if the veil was lifted and we'd see that, we would be terrified. We wouldn't, you know, be angry or arrogant about it. We would be trembling at that. Because what's going on in the spiritual world is much more powerful than you and I in our human existence. It seems to me that when faithful men and women encountered angelic beings in Scripture, their first response to was what? Fall down. Hide your face. You know, I think that's the proper response, because when something appears that wasn't there and you know that's not of this world, that's a pretty safe bet to have. I don't think we'll be really strong and able to be arrogant about it. When John was given the revelation, he records in Revelation 22:8-9, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But he said to me, do not do that, for I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God. God is the only one deserving of worship. That's why I have people who know me, I have a thing about the word reverent. Now, I know it's proper in papers to refer to that, when I get a piece of mail that says, Reverend Gary Check, I set it to the side. I fear they don't know who I am. Because the word reverend means one to be revered. I don't want to be flippant about it, but I know that the only one to be revered is Christ, is God, not any man. I don't think that they deserve that. In fact, that word now is becoming less and less as a mantle to hang your hat on, as those in pastoral care are seen as less and less as, I don't want to say viable, but it's not an honorable possession, profession anymore. Peter says in verse 11, whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. Jude writes in verse 9, but Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment. Judgment means to slander, but said, I rebuke you. False teachers do what angels would not even do. Unlike false teachers who are defiant towards high powers, holy angels reserve their tongue and release what situation they have into God's care and to the Lord, because the Father has said, God has said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And so that's the best person to deliver anything that offends us, anything that we think that we're accosted by, into his care. We're not called to make it right. Even the mighty angel, Michael, was not willing to speak evil of Satan, who was full of evil. Saints, we're called to take ourselves out and put Christ first in all things. quick to run to him. But that's where Satan is going to drive a wedge in our lives, in our ego. And he knows where our weaknesses and our ego are, and he plays on those. False teachers, Peter says, are like unreasoning animals relying on instinct. In verse 12, but these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reveling in where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed. In Jude's passage in verse 10, but these men revile the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals. By these things they are destroyed. Destroyed also can be translated corrupted. Paul wrote about such men in Philippians 3:19, where he said, those men whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. We are to always have a heavenly mindset. We are to operate, to interact with, to be a force of good in this world, but this is not our home. And because this is not our home, we are preparing ourselves for one day when we do go home. And we want to take as many people with us as we can. And the only way that's going to happen is if we live our lives in such a way that there's something different about us, that there's something that we hold on to that is outside of ourselves, that is within ourselves, and that's God. If we live a life that has no difference in the world, then what are we offering the world? Not a whole lot. There's no reason to change. False teachers are compared to animals in their behavior because they act in ignorance of the realities of death and judgment. And like animals, they only react to present circumstances while giving thought to the consequences of their actions. You know, that's the great part about being a parent, I guess, and the hard part as well, is that you need to teach your kids about consequences, about responsibility. You don't want them to fall down in life. You don't want them to have challenges, but they will. And when they do, it's an opportunity to teach them the answer. What could have happened? What would have been better? How could the situation have been changed? And then hopefully they learn that for the next step. You've heard me say time and time again, and I don't remember who coined that, but we're raising adults. We're not raising children. If we raise children, we're in big trouble. All of our lives. You can ask my mother about that. Later on, you're going to get that, and you're going to laugh, and maybe not. Since they act like animals, they will end up like animals, Peter says. Their inner corruption will be the cause of destruction, as a mad dog is sometimes put down because they are a menace to society and could harm other people. Instinct is a characteristic of the world, is not a characteristic of Christian faith. We are never called to operate as a Christian by instinct. We're called by faith, absolutely, but more importantly, by knowledge. By knowledge and truth, and God's word is truth. This is how we operate. False teachers set that aside. They would rather have you focus on your feelings. Well, how do you feel? Sometimes how we feel is irrelevant. What do you know? What do you know to be true? And even though it may be hard, that is what we need to follow. Instinct is what would have caused the apostles to seek to survive and deny Christ, and rather than to be martyred and have their lives taken away for the sake of Christ. But how could you deny truth? Is Christ truth in your life that he is paramount and most important that you cannot deny him? If you look at the end, if you look at Revelation, there will be countless numbers that will be martyred for their faith because they believe in Jesus Christ and refuse to bow down to the world system and what is there that will even cost them their ability to buy and to sell or to make money. It is grim, people. And for those of us who are attentive, we see things rapidly moving along in such a way that it could be alarming if you didn't know. But I guarantee you, it will not get better. It only gets worse. But that's okay, because that's what God's word says. It won't be like the good old days. For us, it'll be the good old days goes back beyond the 60s, Bill, probably to the 50s, back to black and white. Those were the good. Color corrupted everything. I don't know for you, remember 1963, 1964, new shows always came out in September. There's always the TV guy that, and it was in color. That was, whew. You wanted those friends that had a color TV. That was bigger than this, you know. Remember the bars that would go by at nighttime, the 12 o'clock? That's where you learned the national anthem, you know, as it got done. Couldn't stay up all night with 1,000 TV channels watching whatever you wanted to watch in whatever genre. Things are changing. The next description that we see is that they are lustful. I know this is hard, but this is church. This is truth. This is what we need to understand. Verse 10, the ones held for judgment are especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. They focus on the flesh. Meaning not only just intimacy or physical, but also the things that we just desire. They encourage that. You want that new car, you can have that new car. You know, why is our credit system so screwed up? It's because people began to focus on what they wanted instead of realizing about what they needed. It got a little blurred there, and needs became, or wants became needs, and overshadowed thought. Rather than saving for, our parents allowed them to save for stuff. Man, I'd be dead before I could afford a house. You know? But that's what they did. But the system changed. In their corrupt desires, it's seen in the translation as passionate longings. They focus in on. And they have an attentiveness to those things that they want. And to despise authority is to think very little of it. They didn't care about the authority of the church, okay? Which is meant to be benevolent. The elders and deacons who guide over this church along with the pastors is meant to be benevolent. It's not a thumb holding down, neither is God. But if you despise God's authority and have no regard for him, you're certainly not going to look at authority over a church, the apostles, the leaders, and began to do what they wanted to do. Immorality. An arrogant boldness will not pay in the end. It will rob and destroy, just like described of Satan. Satan looks to seek and destroy all that he can. And the more that you engage in those things which are contrary, you dig that deep, deep pit that for some they don't get out of. They will, as Peter says in verse 13, suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. Peter touched on this in his first letter. It is one thing to endure if you are suffering for doing what's good. That's a credit to your name, to your faith. But it's no credit if you're suffering for doing what is wrong. That's justice. And there's judgment upon that. They're getting their just rewards or punishment because they're doing what's wrong and what's evil. Their sensual indulging caused them to be active even in the daytime. Even pagan societies thought it strange and unnatural to hold drunken revels in broad daylight. However, the false teachers had no qualms about practicing their distorted concept of Christian liberty in clear daylight. And in verse 13, second half, they are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse. The word carouse means to entertain together sumptuously. With you. Carousing at love feasts is not beyond them. I had a friend this week of mine that lives up in Midland. He said, do you know anything about Messiah Lutheran Church? I said, yes. Their inner ring in the communion tray is actual wine. I didn't read that part in the bulletin. We were there and I go, ooh, this is a little different. We don't do this at our church, you know. They would use wine at the love feast. It was how they referred to as taking the Lord's table. In fact, Paul riled against the church in Corinth because some were getting drunk doing that. They were at this time of communion at the table of fellowshipping in this agape feast, and they were taking more and losing control. That was no credit to them, while some had none to have and partake in the feast. They were just acting any way they wanted to do. Some term may refer to the contact with people that they socialized with the heretical teachers. The heretics were also so deceived that they actually thought that they were celebrating their Christian liberty by getting drunk. This was something that just couldn't be and was not applauded for or looked kindly upon. And Peter says, be aware of these people. Verse 14, having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin. Eyes full of adultery that never ceases. A term talking about they would fantasize in their own minds as they saw the women that they were associating with. And it had become so habitual in their thoughts that they were locked into that. And that is the way that they viewed others in the church. They convinced certain unstable souls in the church that adultery was acceptable Christian behavior, and consequently, they used lust to lure others, luring them into sexual immorality. Verse 18, for speaking out arrogant words of vanity, which means empty words, they entice or lure by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error. To entice is to catch by bait. They were catching, they're throwing things out there to entice and to lure them. False teachers do not capture those strong in the word, but prey on the weak, the unstable, and the young in the faith. That's why God's word time and time tells us to take this word, devour it, consume it so that you know it. You know it in your heart, know it in your head, so that when you find something that's contrary, you're not falling prey to it. You're able to discern. Years ago, I remember watching the story about Jim Jones, you know, and that cult that he raised out of a church, you know, sounded pretty good and religious at the time, and they went off and they went to a spot, isolated all of these people. And one day when he saw it all going away, because there's a news crew and a senator that came down from the United States, they were going to show them this great society out of the wickedness of the United States and how it was flourishing, and began to see it unravel. If you heard the term about taking the Kool-Aid, that's what it comes from. And they would line up and take this because the father, the head of this church told them to. What you may not know is they had four or five practice runs before that time to see who would do and who wouldn't. The harmless Kool-Aid that nothing happened when they took it. So they were all prepped for that day when they once again stood in line, and they all died, but for a very, very small few. They are greedy. Greedy, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children. Cardia gymnazo, heart trained. Definition of trained is to exercise naked. False teachers are well practiced, their eyes searching and seeking out for their best advantage, the next opportunity of covetousness, one of the TSNs, the thou shalt not of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not covet, but they do, just like those in the past, Peter says. And verse 15, forsaking the right way, which is an Old Testament metaphor, speaking of the way of following God, they have gone astray, to cause to wander, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he received a rebuke for his own transgression, for a mute donkey, speaking with the voice of a man, restrained the madness of the prophet. Take the time, maybe today, read Numbers chapter 22 through chapter 24. You read about Balaam, who was a Midianite prophet for hire. And the king of Moab hired Balaam to come and curse Israel. Okay? He followed the Lord as God, he said, you know, and so I can't go unless he tells me to go. And God said, do not go. And so a second entourage came from Moab, the king of Moab, and said, you know, come, please, more defined, more dignified, you know, people that came and said, come, and the king needs you to curse. Because Israel, as they were going through in the 40 years of wandering the desert, you know, it was about 1 million people. It wasn't small little entourage. It was a very large group of people that were traveling. Very well organized, and God said, go ahead, you can go. But as he went, God was not happy that Balaam went. And so he's riding his donkey, and there was an angel of the Lord with a sword there, and the donkey went to the stray, went to a field, and so he got beaten by Balaam. And a second time, the donkey saw the angel of the Lord and went to the side of this wall and in these enclosures. By the third time, you know, Balaam's upset and starts whacking this donkey. He goes, "Hey, I just saved your life three times, and you're beating me. Why are you beating me?" The interesting thing apart is that Balaam converses with the donkey. Now, I'll tell you, if a donkey starts talking to me, I'm looking around, you know. And then and his eyes were revealed and saw the angel of the Lord. And he said, "You will only speak what I tell you to say." And he went there and he was a prophet for hire. "Hey, you want, I'll come curse. Just tell me what you want me to say." He loved the wealth that was coming in from his trade. But God is God and wouldn't allow him to curse but blessed. And King of Moab's going, shh. Well, here's another spot. Took him to three different spots, advantages to see this nation that's moving. And three times he had to bless them. God is still God. God is still in control. And even in this, we need to understand that they'll still seek to do them their own and their self pleasing things. And the end result for Balaam is God prompted him to bless Israel three times. God is still God. Jude 11 says, "Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong," meaning they have poured themselves out into the era of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Going to stop here. There's a bulletin insert. You know, there's lines there. We'll fill in the rest of the week. Because we have to take the time to really understand this, what we're talking about. But I want you to understand one thing. False teachers are all in. All in is a poker term. If you watch, you know, any of the poker stuff when they have the chips, and when they have the hand they think is the best, they put all the chips to the middle of the table. They're all in, and they will do whatever they can to win. Saints, we are called to be all in as well. We are called to have all that we have, all that we do, all that is focused in Christ. Our self set aside, we're all in for what Christ wants to do in us and through us. That's the best place to be. Not hedging back, not trying to figure out how will this affect me? But think, how will it affect God? If I do or don't do something, how will it affect my witness in Christ? And operate out of that. I lived a lukewarm life for many, many years. I did those things which pleased me, career, whatever else. Not that I lived an evil life, but I didn't put God at first and the foremost and in front. I did not do things that caused me sacrifice. I caused no difficulty in my life, although there was difficulty. But since deepening my understanding, being discipled, and walking with Christ more, not that I have reached perfection, but I could not live the life that I lived before. I just couldn't do it. I can't see it. And certainly don't want to. I don't want to be a weak example to my family to cause them to wonder, especially not to Grace, to my church. And it's difficult. It's difficult for us as believers in Christ to walk that walk, because we have an enemy that is upon us each and every day. As I've prepared this to teach this passage, I have constantly talked with God, "Don't let me be the person that I'm teaching about." I never want to think in arrogance, "Well, I'll never be that person." The minute you start thinking about bigger churches and bigger things and without God being at the center of it, yeah, you could be in deep, deep trouble, because it's what you can build up rather than letting God build up. I've asked him to show me the things I need to change and give me the courage to do so with him at the helm. That's not an easy thing to do, but it is a necessary thing to do. I'm not speaking perfection, but I'm not willing to live with mediocre either. I am all in. How about you? Let's pray. Father, you know how hard it is in this world where the enemy is defiant, active, unyielding, desiring to see the church torn apart And we see that in just policies and attitudes and acceptance of things that you say are evil. Father, we are not called to come against, but Father, to let you come against. Our first resource, action, is to have a refuge in you that you will deal with those things. But we're called to follow your truth, your word, your heart, that your love might be displayed upon this world. Father, help us to see your truth with open eyes, and then to be able to recognize that we might be able to resist the temptations that come from those that seem to be so right with you, but yet are so absent. Help us to run to you, to trust in you, Father, in this day, in each day, as we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Every soul we long to reach, every heart we hope to teach, everywhere we share His peace, is only by His grace. Every loving word we say, every tear we wipe away, every sorrow turned to grace, is only by His grace alone, which God supplies, strength and hope He will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone.
Grace alone,
grace alone, which God supplies, strength and hope He will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone. We will go forth in grace alone.
Father, will you walk with us this week? Remind us of your truth and help us to see you in all that we do. And all God's people said, amen. Have a blessed week.
Thank you for spending this time with us. And just a reminder that we're a church, a non-denominational Christian church on Davison Road near Center Road, right next to McDonald's. And if you've enjoyed this service, if you enjoyed this message, please come and spend a Sunday morning or Sunday evening with us, and we'd love to see you in person. You can read more about us at www.grace247.org. God bless.